Good morning. I started my 25th year of coaching this past week. It's over 50 seasons if you combine boys and girls in junior high. And it occurred to me that something happened this week that Corey, who sometimes, you know, is one of our worship leaders, she's my assistant coach, and it took her back a little bit. Because in volleyball, when you pass, you want your palms up and your arms out. And then at the last minute, you bring them into a nice platform and you pass. Nice and cozy, get those arms together. But unfortunately, what players do very often is they go like this. They go like this and then they put their arms down. It's a little hitch. They go like this. Okay, that's dumb. That's wasteful. And so what I'll yell at a girl is I'll say, stop praying! Because they call it praying when you do this before you do this. And I'm just one day, I was like, if you pray one more time, and Corey just looked at me, she goes, do you not see the irony in this at all? Yeah, I guess so. You know, and the other day, I reminded them of our language policy. That, you know, they're to be respectful and respect themselves and not have poor language. And so if they swear, I just go, hey, two laps. Just go. You know it. Two laps. And then we include that to... And I want to be careful because, you know, I work for the school, but I am obviously a pastor. So, but, you know, if they say the Lord's name in vain, was that swearing? And do I make them run or not? And so what I just always say is, hey, you know, leave him out of this. You know, they'll say, ah, Jesus Christ. And I'm like, hey, you leave him out of this. Okay, so let's summarize. As a coach, I have told them, do not pray and leave Jesus out of this. I'm good at what I do. And we don't win many games either, so apparently I'm not all about volleyball either. But it's not just on the volleyball court where we maybe need to hold Jesus a little bit higher. We need to maybe revere him a little bit more. Have you ever, seen somebody with a Jesus license plate? Have you ever noticed anything about, I noticed something yesterday because I was driving and this, $85,000 huge SUV with a big Jesus license plate right on the front of it is coming up the road towards me, but there's traffic on their side of the road, which means parked cars. So they should pull in between the parked cars and let me go. They should do that, but no, they did not. No, I actually had to go a little bit into the one yard on the right so that they could come up, because they didn't just squeak by. They basically said, it's my road, with a big Jesus license plate on the front. And as they pulled by, you know, I expected them to go. Nah. They looked at me with disdain, you little blue Kia driver. I really think they represented Jesus well, don't you? I mean, that's why you're never going to see a Jesus anything on my car, because we all have our moments. But I do know that in our world today, where Jesus is my buddy, Jesus is my friend, we do need to remember that God is to be revered. And I'm not here to convict you if you know, you think that he's my best friend and he's my buddy. That's okay. But even if you're feeling a little convicted, you need to know that you're not alone. Have you ever heard me say that before? You're not alone, and David himself lost a little reverence for God. And that's what we're going to look at today in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going over the different battles that David faced, and what did he learn from them, and well, what can we learn from them? David at this point has been anointed king of Israel, and now he has actualized that. He has become and realized that he is now the king of Israel. And he did so well because he became king, but he continued to inquire of the Lord. And he kept listening. What do you want me to do? Should I go here? Oh, you want me to go there? All right. He has stayed intimate in his relationship with God. And now he's just taking the next step. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men went out from the town of Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. This is God in on earth. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Ark of the Covenant of God. This is a big deal. It may be the biggest understatement I've ever said, that it's a big deal. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart. Oh, isn't that nice? I mean, if you're going to put the ark of God anywhere, shouldn't it be a nice, spanking new cart? Here is the beginning of the problem that they face. It's not supposed to go on a cart. If you go back to Numbers where God tells them, here's how you're supposed to handle this. He doesn't say, make sure it's a new cart. He says it's only to be carried by men on poles so that they wouldn't touch it. And only by the Levites. Well, they think, well, that's old Testament. Okay, that's not really what they thought. But they just did it a different way. You know, it's fine. And they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was up on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. So they've been there, Uzzah and Ahio. They've seen it. It's been stored there. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, cisterns, and cymbals. It's a great time. David is like, I have got this king thing down. I've defeated all my enemies. I have taken my city. And now I am doing what God has called me to do, and I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant, I'm bringing the Ark of God back. It's all good. Have you ever had that moment in your battle when you said, it's all good. I've made it. I'm good. And maybe you said I too many times. Well, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Remember, it's on a cart being pulled by oxen when it's supposed to be carried by men. Oops, 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 and oops. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Well, it just got real. If that isn't a buzzkill, I don't know what is. Everybody's having a good time. Everything's fine. And all of a sudden, one little stumble, dead. Verse 8. It said, David was angry because of the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. To this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. David's angry at God. David is afraid of God. Not in a reverent way, in a personal way, like, uh-oh, everything's bad. This is David, the one that God has called, that God anointed, that God set aside, that God put in place to become king of Israel. Now he's king of Israel, and he's screwing up. And he's saying, what's up? I'm angry. Have you ever been angry at God? Many people have. Most people are at some point. People said to me during the trade days, aren't you mad? Aren't you mad at God? I said, what do you want me to do? Take my ball and go home? Who am I? Who am I to say to God, well, I'm not going to play? Well, that's exactly what David does. How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. If we go backwards and look at Uzzah, why, that doesn't seem fair. How often do we do that? When we see something that happens or talk about God and we go, well, that's not fair. Guess what? God never asked you to decide what was and was not fair. God was very clear. He said, you must handle this way. This is me. This is my spirit. This is me here on earth. Do it this way. And they thought, nah, I got a better way. Maybe it's because they saw it all the time and they just got accustomed to it. Let me ask you this. When you came to know the Lord and you said, yes, Jesus, I get it. If you said it that way, for me, it was more like, are we good? However you came to know the Lord and you held him with great reverence, did you get used to him? Did you let him get turned into a little lucky rabbit's foot that you only brought out on need-to-know occasions? Did you get a little too accustomed to the comfort of a walk with Christ? Did you forget what it's like to realize if you died, you'd spend eternity separated from him? Have you gotten used to it? Because Uzzah got used to it. Oh, that's just the ark. Yeah, let's put it on a new car. And notice it began to stumble. It didn't fall to the ground. It began to stumble. Jesus didn't take too kindly when they thought the boat was going to drown when the water was coming over it. And I think here, God's not too happy. He's like, yeah, I'm going to let this happen. The focus is all wrong. They have taken God from being something to be revered, something to just be transported. And so David now is hiding. Oh, I don't want to deal with this. It's too much power. It could go bad. I don't want it in my house. Give it to Obed-Edom. What did he do? How does he pick him? I would love to know more about that. It's so funny. This is so dangerous. The last guy that touched it died. You take it. Oh, thanks, David. You're a heck of a leader, pal. He was there for 3 months. It was there for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Ha ha. Joke's on you, David. So now King David, verse 12, was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. I don't know if this is good commentary, but what follows, I believe, is to be kind of a jerk move. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Oh, it just might hurt me. You take it. Oh, wait, it's good? I'll take it. I'm just calling it like I see it. Now, it is right that it goes to the capital, if you will, to go to be with David. But it doesn't seem like he's being really cool to Obed. He took it to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark, notice, take two. Now they're carrying it on the ark the way they were supposed to. Even David, King David, can learn from his mistakes. Don't ever think like, well, I'm the way I am. I've been this way my whole life. Well, I know as much as I know. No, David continued to learn. Now, I mean, somebody dropped dead. That's a good impetus for learning. But don't ever stop learning or changing. So they were carrying the ark of the Lord. They had taken 6 steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. It's now about the ark of the Lord. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, that's David's wife that he got from Saul, for lack of a better term, at a sweet price. And when she saw, she was watching from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. He's doing everything right. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. It's not about him now. It's about God, and it's about his people. See how selfless this moment is for him. And he's doing exactly what God has called him to do. It's not about him. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. both men and women, and all of the people went to their homes. When God is lifted up, when things are done correctly, people are blessed. David goes back and does it the right way. How often do we do things and we forget to do things the right way? We go, well, this seems right. Well, the Bible says it's wrong. Yeah, but it seems right. You know, I'm going to steal a little from my taxes. I'm going to steal a little from my neighbor, but I'm going to do good with it. And God wants me to do good, does he not? Well, but the Bible says don't do that. Yeah. I mean, I'm with my boyfriend, I'm with my girlfriend, and we're doing things we shouldn't do, but I mean, we're going to be married one day, so it's kind of like we're married, right? But the Bible says, not unless it's man and wife. Oh, but it's okay. See, that's not convenient. But when you do it the right way, and God is revered, people are blessed. And it's all great, and it's all good, and that's the way it ends. And I'm going to apologize to you right now, because that's not the way it ends. The good, happy sermon ends that way. The good, godly sermon ends that way. God is revered. People are blessed. But because I'm me, I don't stop short. I point out what maybe other people won't point out. Verse 20. David returns home to bless his household. He has lifted God up. He's blessed others. Now I'm going to bless my household. Here we go. Michal, daughter of Saul, that's his wife, came out to meet him, and she said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Has family ever brought you down? I mean, the easy thing here is to talk about husbands and wives. I mean, he has sit here, and he's just done everything right. He's going to come home and bless the family, and she comes out. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways. But if I had to be serious for a minute, it's those closest to us sometimes that just bring us down. And that's nothing new. So David gently turns to her, holds her head in his hands, whispers gently, and he says, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from your stupid house, when he appointed me ruler all over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." When you hear my Learn to Love segments, isn't this how I tell you to talk to each other? How many of you have ever been to my marriage classes? This is exactly what I tell you to do. Put them in their place hard. That's what I always say. No, it is not. "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Now, to be serious for half a second, he gets it. There is no pride in yourself when you're compared and you're dancing in front of God. To be humiliated is nearly impossible, because he is so great and yet he loves you. He gets it in this segment. I don't know that he gets marriage, but he gets the relationship with God. "But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held up in honor." And if I may prove that he maybe doesn't get the marriage portion of this. It says, "And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Now, people point out that perhaps to a degree she was cursed by God. But if this is the state of their relationship, I don't know that they're ever going to be able to do what they would need to do to have children. Where is God in your life? Is he your sidecar? Is he your lucky rabbit's foot? Is he your savior? Is he your Lord? If you're sitting here today and you say, "Jay, I've been in church my whole life. I've never walked into a church before today." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. There's one truth. God wanted a relationship with us, and sin broke that relationship. And the only way he could fix that was having Jesus Christ live the perfect life that we couldn't, and to die on the cross to pay for our sins, to become that one-time sacrifice for all sins, the Lamb of God. And he gave us the opportunity to be with him again for eternity, starting now by accepting Jesus Christ as his, as your payment for your sins. And in order to do that, you give him your life and you follow what's in here. Do you do it perfectly? Gosh, no. But like David, you keep trying. You keep getting it till you get it right. If you've never committed your life to Christ, I give you every opportunity to do that right now. I pray that God would give you that faith. If you do that, or if you have any questions, our elders will be meeting in the second room in the hallway with anyone who needs to meet with them to help them put God back where he belongs to be revered in their life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this room, these people, this gospel, this truth. I thank you for the random collection of people that I see before me right now and those listening. I thank you that you have called each and every one of them specifically to hear your voice. May we all exist beneath you. May we always look to you as the Master, the Father, the God of all creation, and we, those who are to just respond to you. Let us never place ourselves anywhere near you in control of anything, but rather just your subjects that we can look to. Thank you for considering us. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins through the power of your Holy Spirit, which resides in all who call you by name. Amen.